Morning, everyone. We are actually coming to the last in the series that we've been following since about February, I think, called Invited by Jesus. So this is the last one. And I'm going to read a couple of passages. First is from John 13, which we've looked at before in this series, and it kind of sums up all that is meant in terms of being invited by Jesus to be one of his disciples. And then from Matthew 28, words that we've already sung, in terms of the Great Commission. So John 13, verses 12 to 17, if you have your Bibles and wish to follow. And this is the instant where the occasion where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And verse 12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And then the very last words that Matthew records in his gospel, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So we have this title about being my disciples, and Paul's already touched on some of this, but I think I've mentioned before that I attempt to teach a small group of six boys English every day of the week, and they're in year six, and they, along with the rest of the country, children of that age who are in year six, in a few weeks' time, are facing a government initiative called SATS. And last year, the government decided that there wouldn't be a formal writing assessment. There'd just be a teacher assessment of the children's ability to write in different ways. Yes. This year, they've introduced a new test. Okay? It goes by the name of SPAG. Now, unfortunately for my little group of six lads, if I said to them, SPAG, this is what they would think of. Fortunately, it has nothing to do with that. It has a little bit more to do with this. Okay, alphabet pasta. But is actually this. So SPAG is an acronym for spelling, punctuation, and grammar. And one of the things that they will have to do in this test, which we're trying to get them to understand, is they will be given a question where there is a sentence and they have to underline a verb in the sentence. And I'm not particularly confident that if my little group were faced with a sentence such as, I am, that they would say that there was a verb in that sentence. Okay, or I am resting. There's no verb there, miss. You tell us that a verb is a doing word. Okay. I am resting. I'm not doing anything, are you? And, where was I up to? Notes. So, we have this sort of tension, don't we, about between being, is it doing? Or between being and doing. And we illustrate it often, or we think of the example particularly, don't we, about Martha and Mary. Mary was the one who was the being person, as it were, sitting at Jesus' feet, absorbing all his teaching being that kind of spiritual, doing all those spiritual kind of things. Martha was rebuked for her doing. Being a disciple, being like Jesus. Being versus doing. And we live in a society, particularly today, don't we, that kind of defines, I suppose, who we are by what we do. And our worth is perhaps seen in terms of action that produces results, productivity, often at the expense of character, personality, or even at the expense of people themselves sometimes. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, what's the first question they will usually ask you? What do you do? Don't they? It's as though we're defined by the things that we do. And if, like I was for a long time, that you're just a mother at home all day, it becomes quite a difficult question to answer in terms of your worth, or can be. But, you know, we use that word to be most commonly in the English language with other verbs, other actions. So our being as a disciple can be expressed in our doing what we do. The point of Mary being commended for sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, is to be changed inwardly, but changed also so that we can make a difference in the world, in situations in which God places us, to be used to make a difference in the lives of the people around us, in the situations in which God puts us. Jesus took time out from teaching and from preaching to rest spiritually, to be with his Father God. Luke 5 and verse 16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, doing that so that he could do all that God asked of him. Isaiah 30 verse 15 is a verse for us. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. We do all that restoring and resting, to ensure that our character is Christ-like. But our being as a Christian has to be expressed in what we do. The two aren't disconnected, and in fact they impinge the other way on each other as well. How we act often affects how we think, doesn't it? And how we think certainly affects how we are with God and our relationship with God. You know, there is absolutely nothing that we can do that will make us more worthy before God. We cannot earn more of God's love. Titus puts it like this in his letter, in chapter 3, towards the end of his letter. He writes, chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness of love and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work. It's the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Being expressed in doing. And Matthew's gospel records the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And they're repeated in some form or another in all the gospels, and in Acts chapter 1 as well. Jesus' final words after the resurrection are to do something, to go and to make more disciples. And he uses several verbs, what we should be doing in order to be one of his disciples. And in fact, we could almost see that these words, these final words, so therefore they must be crucial, they're the last things that he said on earth, are not an invitation, but an instruction, commands. instructed by Jesus to make disciples. I was looking at different translations of these verses, and this is Young's literal translation, so taking literally what the Greek says. And it gives a bit of a different sense to some of the words. And having come near, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth. Having gone, then, disciple all nations." And then we have in brackets the way in which the discipling should take place. We are to baptize others in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all whatever I did command you. And then the promise, "Lo, I'm with you all the days till the full end of the age." We are to go and to make disciples. As you are going. There's that sense there, isn't there, in that literal translation from the Greek, that it's something that's happening as we're on our way, happening as following, happening whilst walking with Jesus. And if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that doing will be flowing out of our being. And that's going to be different ways for each one of us, doesn't it? Different ways for each of us, depending on our circumstances. The crucial aspect is, do people that we know, neighbours, work colleagues, family, friends, do they know who we are, that we are Christians? Or do they just know what we do? That everything that we are, say and do is defined by God's word, that our everyday lives reflect Jesus. Jesus sent his disciples out to disciple all nations. And you know, those first disciples weren't very keen on that. They were pretty reluctant. After Jesus has gone to heaven, they've had all these promises and the words that he says, particularly in Acts. But you get this impression that initially that they seem to be more concerned about their meeting together, about providing for widows amongst themselves. That's not a bad thing. They're good things. But in the end, you know, God needed to use persecution and the scattering of the church in order to make the disciples go and to reach all nations. You know, and I still wonder whether subconsciously lots of us think that these words, all nations, means that Jesus was only really talking to those who've got this specific calling on their lives to be missionaries overseas. And there's still a place for that, obviously, to have that calling to go to a different country. But in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says that all power will be given to you to be his witnesses, he said that first you go to Jerusalem, their own people, where they were, and then into Samaria, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world that they then knew. Jesus came to his own people first, didn't he? The Jewish nation, although he died for the whole world. The emphasis, I think, on when Jesus says, "Go and disciple all nations," is about being different, because Jesus was different. Counterculture. And we need to take this going of the Great Commission seriously in that sense. You know, we've sung it this morning, but it's not difficult singing it, is it? In this building, security of other Christians around us. We've got to leave that security. Security of the walls of our homes and of church, and go where the lost are. We've got to learn to be that incarnate presence of Christ in a world that's lost and dying without him. And we don't need to go overseas to be counterculture. It's on our doorstep, isn't it? Neighbours, family, young people, workplaces, little wonders, being a street pastor. You know, it's not difficult to swim or even float downstream, is it? Most of us could do that. Some of us might need water wings. But it's not difficult to move with the tide. But that's not what Jesus did. It's not what being counterculture means. But it's not easy, is it, to go against what everything and everybody else is saying around. And there's been a lot in the news this week, hasn't there, about this freedom of speech, saying what you think and believe to be true and honestly believe to be true, and yet then being seen as being insensitive or disrespectful. And I don't know what your politics are. I'm not going to say what mine are. But, you know, whether you liked her or loathed her, Margaret Thatcher was someone who was not afraid to stand up and to speak out for what she believed, despite opposition, despite other people thinking very differently. And, you know, certainly initially in her political life and career, much of what she said and did was formed by very strong religious Christian beliefs. She was, as some of you will know, her father was a Methodist lay preacher, and she was brought up in church and Sunday school. In fact, she went to church for the whole of her life, although she sort of moved away from some of the things of Methodism. But I found this quote, in 1988, she was asked to speak at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And she said this: "We must not profess the Christian faith and go to church simply because we want social reforms and benefits or a better standard of behaviour. But we go because we accept the sanctity of life, the responsibility that comes with the freedom that Christ gives, and the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And those things should be our motivation. They should underpin our reason for speaking out of what is right or what we believe to be right according to God's world in this, according to God's word in our world today, in the situations in that God places us. Moving out of our comfort zone." You know, and I include myself in these questions that I'm just going to throw out, but, you know, are we too comfortable? Do we focus on internal matters as a church at the expense of reaching out to those who've never heard the gospel? Are people our priority? Do we spend more time on relationships than on results and achievements? You know, where do we spend most time as a church? If we were to do a time and motion study, heaven forbid. But, you know, where is our time and our focus as a church? You know, it's great to have a building like this to worship in. It's great to have deacons and an organisation within church and beyond that. People to look after the finances, to serve at tables. But it comes with dangers. It comes with dangers. You know, and we lose sight of people behind organisation and buildings at our peril. Because if we do, we lose people. Jesus' focus was always, always, always on people. Even if they interrupted his prayer time, he turned to them and helped them. He didn't say, "Go away, I'm praying," or "I haven't got time to spend with you now because I'm going to church." He focused on people and helped them. He knew clearly what his mission and calling was. He spent time building relationships. If he hadn't spent time building disciples, we wouldn't be here now today. Yes, he died. That was necessary. Yes, he rose from the dead and is alive today. But he spent 3 years with 12 men so that what he was saying could continue, that they could pass it on. We need to spend time with people. We need to be people focused. We need to earn the right to talk about Jesus. So, we're going. How then does Jesus say that we are to make disciples? Two things that he says in Matthew 28. The first is that we are to baptize. He commanded all his disciples to baptize people. It wasn't just the prerogative of ordained ministers. We can look at the example of Philip, can't we, in the eunuch, where he met him on the way when he was travelling, picked him up, told him about the gospel, man becomes a Christian, Philip finds a pool nearby the side of the road, full immersion, baptizes them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Times change, don't they? But, you know, baptism did used to be that immediate sign of becoming a Christian, that immediate declaration that, saying, here I am, I've committed myself to Jesus. Declaration to ensure that we and those who seek to disciple understand. We're encouraged towards a full commitment. We do full baptism, immersion, because it shows and demonstrates a full commitment to Jesus. Not just Sunday Christians, but those who want to follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives. Jesus emphasizes the Trinity here, doesn't he? And that's how we need to present the gospel and to tell other people about Jesus. Not just talking about Jesus as the Son, as the person who lived and died for everybody, but the full gospel. It's the Father's love that sent the Son to be born, to live, then to die the death that enabled forgiveness and cleansing. The Father's power that brought the Son back to life and to himself in heaven. The work of the Holy Spirit that gives faith and enables the believer to be born again in spirit and in truth. The full gospel, the full telling of the good news of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then Jesus goes on to say, in the original and in the King James Version, it says, teach the disciples to observe. This is a word that's changed its meaning. If I asked my little group of six lads what the word observe meant, they would probably say, to watch something miss, to see something happen. That's not what it means. We're not meant to be spectator Christians. The word observe here means a doing. It's translated as obey in the NIV. It means a keeping to certain ways, an observation of what is right in terms of doing in your life. All that Jesus taught and showed in his life on earth. As the passage from John 13 said, I have done this, now you do the same. It's all the areas that we've looked at over the last few weeks in this series, starting with Jesus' invitation to follow him. In fact, that first passage that we looked at with the disciples, Jesus saying to the disciples, come and follow me, in Matthew's version of the words in Matthew 4, Jesus goes on to say, and become fishers of men. We're to be born again. We've looked at having that childlike faith as well as that total commitment to continue faithfully in prayer, reading God's word, fellowship, worship, service. Going and doing all the things that Jesus did. One of the verses that I was taught very early on as a Christian, I was involved when I first became a Christian in what was called a disciple making ministry, and we sought to do that in numerous ways. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that's why it's one of the verses that I can usually easily remember, Paul writes this to Timothy, and the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, women, who will also be qualified to teach others. You know, Jesus didn't just want Christians. He says, go and make disciples. He made disciples who would make disciples, who would make other disciples, who would make other disciples. Somebody somewhere once worked out that if every Christian brought three others to Jesus as Christians, who then brought three others, you could save the world in, I think it was 10 years. There's a challenge there, isn't there? It's about making disciples, people who are willing then to take those things about Jesus to others, to the lost, to those who don't yet know him. And we need to make disciples of Jesus, always pointing to Jesus. The rabbis, the Greek people at the time made disciples, but they were disciples of themselves. And we know, if we know anything of church history, that that has happened in the Christian church. People focusing and trying to get people to follow them and the dangers that that brings. We should always point people to Jesus. We're commanded to make disciples of Jesus, following him, doing as he would have done. As I said earlier, those first disciples were quite reluctant. They were scared. They doubted. They found excuses. All sounds familiar, doesn't it? Other things to do. And Jesus here, as Matthew records these words, gives two encouragements, promises. And they kind of top and tail the actual words of the sending out of the Great Commission. They're kind of like the bread, if you like, surrounding the filling of the Great Commission. But also, you know, bread, it's not a sandwich, is it? The filling's no use on its own. The bread is there to hold it together and to keep it together and to make it work and be manageable. And Jesus gives two promises either side of the Great Commission that are an encouragement and to enable us to fulfill those words. He first, in verse 16, says that all authority has been given to him. You know, if we've asked Jesus to be Lord of our lives as well as Saviour, then he has that authority in our lives. He has that authority to tell us, go and make disciples. We've given that over to him if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord as well as our Saviour. But it also means that he has control over everything that happens to us. Not control in a kind of negative, oppressive sense, but control in terms of holding everything together, of being there and keeping it, and everything that happens to us, he knows about and has been allowed and been involved with, including giving us opportunities to share Jesus with others. We just need to take them. All authority means that he has amazing power to do amazing things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that fully? The power that is available in the Holy Spirit, the power that brought Jesus back to life, the power that divided the Red Sea, the power that brought everything that we see and more and beyond into being. That same power is available to us through the Holy Spirit. It means that he can do amazing things in our lives, through our lives, to reach out to those. It's a spiritual work. It's not a doing in the sense that we have to persuade people to become Christians and make disciples, make them do these things. It's from within. It's that being born again of the Holy Spirit. And he can give us the right things to say, the right things to do, as well as making us those people, those Christ-like qualities in our lives that give us the right way to act, that will speak of him. And then at the end, in verse 20, he says, I'm with you always. Amazing promise, isn't it? Further reassurance, particularly to the disciples. Jesus knew those first disciples would be afraid. You know, they'd lived with him, hadn't they, in close proximity for those 3 years. They'd known his physical presence. They'd known where to find him, to see him, to reach out and to touch him. They had that closeness, and it was going. And we can't know that, but we have that same promise that they had of his presence with us. And that at times that can feel very, very real. We're not sent out to make disciples on our own. Jesus invites us to be his disciples. But he instructs us to show that discipleship in the way that we prioritise reaching out to others with all the good news that Jesus can bring to all people everywhere. Are we ready to respond to that challenge? Perhaps for the first time. Are we renewed, strengthened by meeting together this morning to continue that work that Jesus left on earth for us to do? going to have a moment of quiet. The worship group could come up to the platform. We're going to, in a minute, stand and sing a final hymn. It's a hymn that I've chosen for the words. Words which talk about God asking who will go, who he can send to reach people who are dying without knowing Jesus. As well as, though, the words point us to the greatness and the awesome wonder and power of God. And God brought this hymn to mind as I was watching Songs of Praise last Sunday. I don't normally watch Songs of Praise, but then I'm not normally in Tenerife. It was a different kind of programme. Those of you, I don't know if anybody watched it. Anybody see it? No. It was part of a competition to find the best primary school choir in terms of hymn singing. This was like the semi-finals. So there were six school choirs from junior schools across the country, and they each sang a different hymn. And one of them sang this hymn. I can't remember where they were from. And the judge, who was actually David Grant, who some of you know is a vocal coach, but he's a committed Christian, and he commended the choir for their singing. Firstly, for the meaning and the understanding that they had of the words. But that came across in the way that they sang. But secondly, he commended them for the unity in the way that they sang, that they were completely together. They were together in every single word and syllable of the words. They were together in their unity of tone, unity of diction, unity of the length of the notes. And he recognised that that would have taken a lot of hard work. It would have taken time and effort. And we're all called, aren't we? At least I hope we understand that. If we put our hands in the hand of Jesus, if we know him as our personal saviour, then we're all called to go and make disciples. But the ways in which we do that will be very different for each one of us. But we're to be united in the way that we do it, whether that means the unity of the church worldwide, or more specifically and perhaps importantly, here, this gathering of Christians. And that means working together. It means supporting one another, not letting differences or petty arguments or whatever be a stumbling block to reaching out to others. And it does take time and hard work, but we mustn't fall into that trap of thinking we have to be ready and perfect and organised in order to reach the world out there. Because if we do that, we will never do it. It's as we are going that we do the making of disciples. It's as we're on our way. Meeting together in this way is our spiritual feeding to enable us to go out and to tell Jesus in whatever way God calls us, to whatever he puts in front of us.